Together and pray and ask the Lord to bless our time this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and for your presence, for the incredible opportunity to gather as your people and worship you and hear from you through your word. And so this morning, Lord, we give this time to you. Fill us with your spirit. Bless this time for your plan and your purpose. And speak to us in a way that only you can. And Lord, for Pastor Damien this morning, we lift him up to you and pray that you'll use him mightily in Riverside. Give him clarity, Lord. Give him all that he needs by your Spirit to be effective in his calling down there. And Lord, for the pastors around Modesto and around the world right now that are also preaching your word, we pray that you would go before them, Lord, and use them mightily for your kingdom. Thank you for your presence. And we praise you in Jesus' name, Amen. As you're, you may be seated. As you're having a seat, if you could turn in your Bibles to Judges, chapter 6. This morning, we're going to look at some selected verses from Judges chapter 6 through 8, and take a closer look at the life of a man named Gideon, specifically the calling that God had placed upon his life. And in doing so, we're going to look at three character qualities that should characterize the life of those who are called by God. This morning, after first service at the back door, somebody asked me, they said, "So are you, what church are you from? And kind of, are you traveling? Are you traveling whatever, you know?" And I was like, "Well, I'm actually on staff here." And I said, I probably watched your children out there for you, and you didn't even know it. So, rest assured, I do work at this church. They were desperate. So, but anyways, had the awesome opportunity to serve with the children, with the youth, and with the missions ministry as well. So, always good to spend time with you. So this morning, Judges 6 through 8, we're not going to read all, you know, both chapters or all three chapters, but we're going to hit some selected verses. And to better understand this man Gideon and the significance of God's call upon his life, we really need to take a little bit closer look at the condition of Israel at this time. Just want to share with you personally, I'm relieved to look down at my notes this service, and they actually are coherent to me. First service, I'm not kidding you. I looked down and it looked like some foreign language. I'm like, all right, who wrote this? Where's my notes? I'm looking around. So you have the benefit of me working my way through my fidgets. So a look at the history of the nation of Israel during this time in the book of Judges. The book of Judges is specifically history of Israel in the Promised Land after Joshua and his generation had died. And the interesting aspect of this time in history is that Israel, as God gave them the Promised Land, sent them into the Promised Land, God commanded them to drive out the inhabitants that were there. Israel failed to do that. And the interesting thing, when you don't obey God's commands and when you don't drive out that thing that's not of God, in a short period of time, you start looking like that thing or things, whatever they may be. So God speaks to us through his word, speaks to our hearts and says, you need to get rid of that thing. Let's get rid of the thing, because otherwise we start looking like the thing and it gets kind of weird. Israel at this time failed to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Pretty soon they started looking like them, specifically in idolatry practice and pagan ritual. And it wasn't just kind of a dabbling in it, but Israel, the children of Israel, had given themselves over to these things wholeheartedly in disobedience to God. So God, in his righteous judgment, said, all right, you want that? I'm going to give you all of it, all at one time. Each time the nation of Israel disobeyed, fell into idolatry, God brought judgment upon them for their heresy and delivered them into the hands and the captivity or under the control of these pagan nations. And that's exactly what we're going to read here in a moment. By Israel's actions, by their idolatry, by their disobedience, they were in essence telling God that they did not care to be governed by Him. They didn't care to listen to Him as He directed them. And in doing so, He chastened them and delivered them into the hands of the Midianites, as we'll read here shortly, a divine judgment again for their apostasy. And each time, it's awesome though that each time God chastened the nation of Israel, there would come a time when they'd come to their senses. And sometimes it would take years, you know. But there would come a time when they realized that, wow, you know what, this thing we wanted, it's not all that great. And they cry out to the Lord. And God, the radical thing about this story is that each time God heard their cries and sent them a deliverer to relieve them of this bondage that they were facing. And it's wonderful as we read through, it's wonderful to see that God, his intention was never to completely abandon them. He gave them over to what they wanted, but He still heard them. His eyes were still upon them. He still had a plan for them, and He still has a plan for us. Praise the Lord for that. So there would be a time where they'd cry out, they'd repent, they'd turn to the Lord for deliverance, and He'd always hear them, always raise up a judge or a champion to rescue them. And this is a pattern that we see time and time again in the book of Judges. Let's look at Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites, the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels, without number. And they would encamp, they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So here we see this pattern that I'd mentioned a little bit earlier. Prior to God's calling on Gideon to deliver His people, Israel, once again, had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So He delivered them into the hands of these evil people. This tribe of Midian was just to the southeast of Canaan, as you look at a map. Delivered them into their hands for 7 years. Now, the interesting thing was, that made things even more chaotic, is that the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the others from the east weren't like an organized army with a general that would kind of march in and kind of, you know, break up into regiments and take things over. The Bible compares them to a swarm of locusts. I mean, they would just come down and swoop down in, you know, this haphazard kind of chaotic thing that was so scary for the nation of Israel that they hid in caves. They hid in dens. They took to the mountains. Imagine this chaotic tribe of people without number coming down to take everything that you have. And Israel, rightly so, they feared that they could be destroyed just as easily. So they hid. And 7 years later, they cried out to the Lord. And God, who's rich in mercy, heard them and called a man named Gideon to destroy the enemy and deliver Israel. Interesting life, this man Gideon. Let's look at Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, the calling on his life. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So this initial calling on Gideon's life, beautiful introduction to an awesome true story in the biblical record. But when we read these last verses that we just read immediately, there's a couple things that catch my eye that just don't seem to make a whole lot of sense. And I need to reconcile them with God's ways. And the first thing I notice is that the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and called him a mighty man of valor. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think that a mighty man of valor would be threshing his grain, probably somewhere out in the open, up on a hill. So as the grain was threshed, the chaff would blow away, the grain would remain. But we don't see that. We see this man Gideon hiding in a wine press from the Midianites, not only hiding his grain, but he's hiding his neck as well, for sure. But for some reason, the Lord sees him and sees something quite different than we see in the story, and had we looked at it with our own eyes during that time. Now, for me, you picture a mighty man of valor, what he might look like. I picture Gideon as a mighty man of valor, something like this. A guy with a sword in one hand, threshing grain in the other hand, that's saying, do you want this grain? If you want it, you got to get through me to get it. Somebody that's ready to, you know, take on the enemy. Somebody that's not afraid to hide from the enemy. Somebody that's ready to take some names. But for some reason, we don't see that at all in Gideon's life, apart from what the Lord sees of him. And it really brings, for me, those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to life. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, and he said by the Spirit, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I wouldn't have chosen Gideon if it was me doing the choosing. And praise the Lord, it's not me doing the choosing. But I wouldn't have chosen. God did. Why is that? That God's power might be perfected through Gideon's weakness, and that all glory will go to God, and that nobody else will be able to take credit for it. The battle, the fight, whatever it may be. God called Gideon a mighty man of valor based on what he would be in God's strength, which is cool, and not in Gideon's strength. I'm blessed to know that when the Lord sees us, he sees something radically different than what we see on the outside of things. It makes you recall in John chapter 1 when Jesus came on the scene, was calling his disciples, saw Simon the fisherman and said, you're no longer to be called Simon, but you will be Rockman, Cephas, Peter. And Rockman, this guy's as weak as water, but the Lord saw something in him that nobody else saw that helped him to realize that, well, whatever the Lord is going to do, it's going to be in the Lord's strength, not in my own strength. It blows me away how the Lord will take kind of superhero terms and apply them to people, and you're kind of like, oh, what? That makes absolutely no sense. But it's his plan, it's his purpose, it's his kingdom. Salvation belongs to him, the victory belongs to him, so he can do what he wants. The other thing I notice is that Gideon does the same thing that most of us do when we're called. And maybe you've done it before. I mean, I do it. I still do it. God called Gideon, placed a calling upon his life. God told him what he wanted to do with his life. And what's the first thing Gideon did? Started looking at himself. And that's the worst thing that we can do. If God's calling us, God's directing us, God has a plan for us, the last thing we should be doing is looking at ourselves, because we're going to walk away and say, wow, what a total loser. I mean, how can I possibly do anything for the Lord? That's what Gideon did. And you know what? Sadly enough, we look at Gideon's life, we're like, wow, that's kind of foolish. But you know, we do the same thing. God's got a plan. We start looking at ourselves, what we are and what we can bring to the table. Gideon says, hey, how can I deliver Israel? I mean, I'm a wimpy guy from a pretty wimpy tribe. And that's just the way he saw himself. Again, I'm kind of a wimpy guy. I'm probably the smallest guy on staff. This morning, you know the microphone that's normally here? The pulpit mic? Very intimidating. Because I'm not kidding you, because it comes out and it like points right between my eyes. So I was really thankful Pastor Jeff said, hey, we got the mic out of the way. I was like, oh, praise the Lord, I got all this room to work now, you know? But you stand behind this big thing, you got this big mic, and you're like, oh. I was feeling like Gideon a little bit. Thank you for taking that microphone out, guys. Appreciate that. That's the way Gideon saw himself, and many, many times we see ourselves the same way when it comes to matters of faith. When God speaks to us on matters of faith, we begin to look at us and what we have to bring to the table, what we have to offer. We get discouraged. Our fears and our doubts set in. We look at ourselves, we look at the situation, and of course we become overwhelmed. We instantly feel like, I'm way over my head on this. That's not a bad place to be. It really is not a bad place to be. But it can discourage us to the point where we walk away from God's calling. And it discourages us and we walk away because we think somehow, some way, we begin to think that God's calling depends on our power, on our strength, on our this, on our that, on our ability to do this and that. And it really doesn't. He calls who he calls that his power might be perfected. So he's going to call the weak. He's going to call the ding-dongs, you know, like me, and say, you know what? I'm going to do something with your life. All you need to do is yield to me on that. The cool thing is, too, that none of Gideon's concerns were big news to God. You know, God didn't say, oh, you're right. You're a flaco. You're hiding in the wine press. You are the least. You are Mr. Wimpy Man instead of Mr. Mighty Man. It wasn't a big surprise to God. God knew exactly who he was calling. He knew exactly what he was getting in Gideon and in us. And really the only thing that mattered in this whole story that we're going to be looking through is verse 14 in chapter 6, where God says, I have sent you. In verse 16, where he says, surely I will be with you. I've sent you, but I'll be with you. I mean, when you think about it, everything else is just details that clog things up, right? This is a call on Gideon's life, and it's no different with our lives. We begin to see, in spite of Gideon's perceptions of himself and the seemingly overwhelming task at hand, we begin to see Gideon make himself available for God's plan and purpose. And for me, this is just, I get stoked when I read it, because he was scared. He was nervous. But the fear and the doubt, as he stepped out slowly but surely, the fear and the doubt began to shrivel and give way to obedience. And this is the first thing that should characterize the life of God's children when called: obedience. There's going to be three things we're going to look at. Obedience is the first one. Was Gideon overwhelmed? Yep. Did he feel unworthy? Yep. Did he feel unequipped? Yep. Did he feel like he was weighing over his head? Yep. Was he afraid? Yep. Can these things be a huge obstacle that prevent us from saying yes to God when he calls us? Yep. The real question is, should these things prevent us from saying yes to God when he calls? No. No. The thing that landed Gideon in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and he is in there. He is in there. The thing that landed him there was that he said yes to God in spite of the circumstances. In spite of what he saw in himself, in spite of what he saw going on around him, he said yes to God. Gideon, and the calling that God had placed upon his life, Gideon could not be governed by circumstances. He could not be governed by fears. He could not be governed by emotions, perceptions, expectations. And it's the same for the rest of us. We cannot be governed by those things either. But we must, like Gideon, be governed by God in spite of what we can see, in spite of what we can feel, in spite of what we think may be going on. God's got a plan with all of it. Some of the most absolute, to me, precious verses in the Bible are verses 17 through 21 in chapter 6, where Gideon had come to the Lord and asked for a sign of the confirmation of his calling. He said, Lord, I just need... Now, I've read a million commentators on it, and they said, well, they lacked faith, and he was vacillating, all this stuff. I kind of see the guy that he hasn't said no. He's just actively, proactively seeking the Lord's will, proactively seeking confirmation. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But the reason why this is precious to me is that he looked for a word from God. He wanted to hear from God on this. And how did he do it? He worshiped God. He just worshiped him. Brought an offering to him. And the offering that he brought was consumed in flame, accepted and pleasing to God. It was as simple as that. Gideon may not have been the bravest. Certainly wasn't the bravest man in Israel at the time. And he certainly wasn't the best trained warrior. Maybe he was a nobody in his tribe. But none of that mattered. Because he had something that pleased God more than any of that. It was his worship. He said, Lord, I'm looking for confirmation from you. And until I get it, I'm just going to worship you. I'm going to offer what I have. It's not much. But I'm going to offer what I have and wait to hear from you. It's awesome because Gideon didn't have a whole lot. He said, Lord, you know, I don't have the experience. I'm not brave. I really am afraid. God's not afraid of us saying that we're afraid. He said, Lord, I really am. I'm scared. I'm the youngest guy in my family. And our tribe's not all that, you know, magnificent of a tribe. But what I do have, I'm going to bring to you. It was his worship. It was his offering. Maybe today, as you sit here, you know that God's calling you to serve in some way. Or maybe God's calling you to step out in faith. And you're also freshly reminded of what you perceive to be shortcomings in your life or in your walk. You say, I can totally relate to Gideon hiding and kind of being afraid and all those goofy things. What does God really want from you? And you think about it. What does he really, really want from you and want from me? Our worship. Our worship. Our adoration of him. Our simple obedience to him by bringing that worship. Obedience is one incredibly important thing that should characterize the life of those who are called by God. As mentioned, Gideon's life is noted in Hebrews chapter 11 as a faithful servant. And in Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34, the writer of Hebrews by the Spirit says, and what more shall I say? He'd already talked about Abel, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, heavy hitters. Everybody knows their names, you know. He'd mentioned all of them. He says, hey, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. regardless of how Gideon saw himself, he did not sit on the sidelines and watch things happen. But by faith, he actively pursued God's plan. How did he do it? Through worship. He actively pursued God's plan for him and for the nation of Israel. God told Gideon, go in this might of yours. Gideon's obedience was in the going. Gideon's faithfulness was in the doing. And faithfulness is the second quality that should characterize the life of the called. Obedience in the going, faithfulness in the doing. And you may automatically think, well, they kind of go together. If you're obedient, then you're going to be faithful. No. Unfortunately, I've seen it happen in a lot of lives where people were called, initially obeyed, initially began in the Spirit, stepped out, and when things started to get shaken a little bit, things wavered. There can be an initial excitement in our lives to step out and go as God calls us, excited about the possibilities, excited about the work. But then as things get challenging and God appears not to reveal the whole thing to us before we get into it, man, we start getting a little nervous about all of that. We get scared. We could easily get discouraged. The circumstances could seem way too big to us. And our tendency when we hit these things is to back off from the work that God's called us to. And it's not a good thing. And it's not something that we like to talk about very much. And I exhort myself first. We don't like to talk about it because it basically means that we don't trust God. When we step out, things get tough, we pull back, we're telling God that you made a mistake in choosing me. Not only that, but you're not powerful enough to overcome the perceived obstacles that I'm seeing right now. And again, I exhort myself first. It's selfish thinking. And it comes from focusing on ourselves and not on the Lord. It is an incredibly valuable lesson for us to learn that God's calling on our lives isn't really about us at all. Sobering. But God's calling on our lives, it really isn't about us. But it's about His kingdom. It's what He's desiring to do. Do we grow through that? Absolutely. Do we learn great things? Yeah. Do we come face to face with God? Yeah. But I tell you, the calling sure is not about our comfort or about our expectations or about our anything else. But it is about stepping out. When God first called Deborah and myself and our family to Russia, we were there for 3 years, planted a Calvary Chapel there in Moscow. When God first called us, He didn't give us the whole picture. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't have gone. Seriously? He just called us to step out by faith and in obedience and show up in Moscow. So we did, you know, it's not as haphazard as that. But we stepped out in faith. We got there to Moscow, planted a church, began to do the work of the ministry there with Calvary Chapel. And there were times in that first 6 months to a year where we were ready to check out. I was like, if I'd have known it was going to be like this, if I'd have known, Deb, that you were going to be under the oppression that you're going to be under, our girls would suffer the oppression that they did, I probably would not have done it. It was a real test of our faithfulness. How much are you willing to give for this calling I have upon your life? It's going to cost you something, but what might you be willing to give as a result of it? By God's grace, we stayed. The work was fruitful. We were able to turn things over before we came back to Modesto. It was sweet. It was sweet. It was the most challenging, most difficult, most heartbreaking, most gut-wrenching time in our lives. But it was the most beautiful, most wonderful, most sweet. I mean, we came face to face with God every day. And I'm so glad that I didn't quit. I wanted to. Called Pastor Damien and said, I want to quit. I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. God came in and encouraged us, and we were able to continue to fight the good fight. I realized that it wasn't about me. I might die doing the work there. But I realized it didn't matter because it wasn't about me. It was about God, what He was doing. God came to Gideon and told him, that he would be the tool used to destroy the Midianites and deliver Israel from the bondage of idol worship. But God told him, well, the first thing that you need to do is go to your dad's house and tear down the altar to Baal that sits there. The calling, it seems as if the calling and the process of cleaning up Israel was going to start at home for Gideon. Now, this would be a spot where most of us would say, I'm out of it. If it has to do with my family, send me anywhere in the world. I'll eat fly larva. But if I have to go to mom or dad's house and talk to them about whatever they're involved in, I can't do it. In some ways, I think this first test is probably the most challenging because it did involve family. But we read to Gideon's credit in Judges 6, verse 27. My notes went foreign again. Oh, it's back. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Was Gideon afraid again? Yep. But he was faithful in the doing of what God called him to do in spite of his fear. And this was really a neat picture of, you see, the beginnings of his character being built up, his faith being stretched, his courage being built up because he was going to need it. He was going to need it because right after this, verse 33 of chapter 6, here they come. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Things weren't looking good. This swarm without number was preparing once again to pillage the land promised to God's people. It would look pretty bleak except for in verse 34 we read, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew the trumpet and the Abizrites gathered behind him. And apart from the Spirit of God, we're toast. I mean, we're just toast. God tells us in his word that without him we can do nothing. With him all things are possible, and we see that right here in these verses. The very same Spirit of God that filled Gideon will also fill us just for the asking. Gideon blew the trumpet, a call to war. It was on. His clan, as well as others from the tribes of Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, gathered behind him. After his army gathered, Gideon looked to God once again for confirmation of victory. Kind of a goofy story here. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. Gideon said, okay, if this is really going to happen the way you say, verses 36 through 37, it's really going to happen the way you say, I'm going to put this fleece out, see, on the floor there. And if in the morning the fleece is wet with dew, but the ground around it is dry, I'll know that it's you that's doing all of this. And sure enough, the Lord said, okay. He did it. Next day, Gideon said, well, one more thing. I'm going to do this again, but this time, if the fleece is dry and the ground around it's wet, then I'll really, really, really know that it's you that's going to do this. And again, I've read the commentaries and kind of the criticism of Gideon, you know, of kind of maybe testing God a little bit. You never see anything about God being mad at him. The Lord said, all right. Hey, if that's what you need to kind of get you through the next day, that's all right, I'm going to give it to you, you know. And I love it because it was an open line of communication between Gideon and God, that same open line that we can have as well. Instead of neglecting the call, running away, and not talking to God about it, he was committed to this. He was committed to talking with God about it. So I see it as not a bad thing, not a failure. He was afraid, you know. I think it's an awesome thing that he was willing to at least communicate with God with all of this, or about all of this. And it came at a sweet time, too, because Gideon would really need the confirmation. Because his faith would soon be tested as God reduced the size of his army from 32,000 to 300. Turn with me to Judges chapter 7. Look at verses 1 through 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, or Baal, that is Gideon, It was a name given to him after he tore down the altar to Baal. That was his father's. And all the people who were with him arose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of the Morah Valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.'" 22,000 people returned. 10,000 remained. Hey, there's still hope. But the Lord said to Gideon once again, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I'll test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same will go with you. And if whoever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set him apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest, 9,700, got down on their knees to drink the water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people, every one of them, go to his place." Interesting storyline, how it's all kind of working out. Real history of real Israel, real Gideon. God's desire was to orchestrate this battle in such a way that no one else could take the credit for it or get the glory for it. But him. And again, 1 Corinthians, "No flesh shall glory in his presence." Now, you've probably heard lots of interesting stories about how these men were chosen. The drinking in the hand versus the on the knees, you know, kind of deal. And I've read all the commentaries and things. And why did God choose the 300 that lapped and the 9,700 that got on their knees, got sent away? My personal view on that is that I don't know. Something interesting you do see here, though. You see God's sovereignty and God's election crossing the path of man's free will and choice all at one time. You could dig into that one for months. But it's interesting that you do see that here. And just an FYI, if you have, after the service, any questions about God's sovereignty and election versus man's free will and choice, Pastor Jeff said he'd be available to field all those questions. He'll have a table set up. I'm just kidding. Why does God do what he does? I don't know. That's okay. I really don't need to know. What do I need to do? Be obedient, be faithful. 22,000 men were afraid and went home. 9,700 drank from the water in such a way that sent them home. And here stands Gideon and his 300. I can't even imagine what these guys must have looked like. Probably emaciated from lack of food, you know. White skin with dark circles from hiding in caves and standing there. All right. In the natural, we look at this and say, something is just not right with this picture. Lord, we're 300, they are multitude, without number. Is there some kind of secret weapon or something we should know about? Some kind of future technology, lasers, something that might even the odds? Just a little bit. I mean, if you could give us a little bit of hope. 300, multitude, it's kind of a no-brainer in human terms. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith, I don't care what anybody tells you, faith does not mean having a complete understanding of what God is doing or how he's going to do it. Faith is not having a complete understanding of what God is doing or how he's going to do it. By faith, we simply say yes to God's call and trust him. We will rarely get a roadmap or like a 10-point full disclosure statement from God and telling us what to do. State of California, God would probably get sued for not disclosing certain things, you know, in this contractual obligation kind of deal, you know. He may not give us a roadmap or the 12 steps or the this or the that and all that, but you know what? It's okay. Because if he did give us all that, there'd be no need for faith. We wouldn't have to trust him. Then we could just trust ourselves to kind of follow these steps. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of crazy when you think about it. But that's the way the world sees it. All we need to do by faith is say yes to him, follow him, trust him. Rarely does he give us the whole picture. And he does not call us to perform. He does not call us to make things happen. He does not call us to prime the pump. What pleases him, what he really enjoys about us, is our faith and our obedience. And it's in the midst of situations such as Gideon's that we're in, when we're in way beyond our resources, that we come face to face with him. And each of us want to say, I want to come face to face with the Lord. It seems like the vast majority of times it's in really, really trying circumstances. Allow me the liberty to share a little bit of my personal story with you. This last year for me and for our family has been stretching, pulling, stuff coming to the surface, stuff getting taken out, stuff getting put in by the Lord. It's been hard. It has really been hard. So hard that there's some mornings I will wake up, and I'm not kidding you, I'll wake up and just want to cover up my head and say, I don't want to have, let's just cancel today and kind of move on. And, you know, Friday comes around, all right, I'll uncover my head and we'll, you know, head into the weekend kind of thing. It's okay not having the big picture. But it's through the stepping out, through the doing, through the going, through the being faithful, God reveals himself to us. And it's just incredible, beautiful way. As challenging as it can be sometimes, there's just no better way. There's just no better way. It's our faith that pleases him. Gideon was afraid. Once again, God told him in verse 11 of chapter 7, if you're afraid, take one of your servants and go down to the enemy's camp and listen to what they're saying about all of this. The Bible tells us once again that their numbers were like the sand by the seashore. There are so many of them. Enough to overwhelm anybody. But he was strengthened when he overheard a conversation between two Midianites. One of them had had a dream. I had this weird dream about this barley loaf rolled into the camp and tents came down. And his buddy said, wow, I'll tell you exactly what that dream means. We're doomed. We are doomed. God has given our necks into Gideon's hands. We're in for it. Gideon heard that. Can you imagine? 6 inches off the ground. It's one thing to hear from God, but when the enemy knows that they're in for it, by stepping out in faith, Gideon realized that the battle and the victory belonged to the Lord. Even the Midianites recognized that, hey, God's orchestrated this thing, given us into the hands of Gideon. Gideon realized that, and the light came on for him. This battle's God's battle. I just need to be obedient and show up for the battle. And the victory is going to be his, but we're going to get to partake of it. Maybe you know the rest of the story about the secret weapon that they had. Trumpet in one hand and a torch and a clay pot in the other hand. Hello, multitude, 300, you know, at least give us super soakers or something. You're not going to hit them with our horns. Boom, boom, boom. Gideon divided his company up into three regiments and said, hey, listen, you guys watch me. When I blow the trumpet, you guys blow your trumpets. We bust these clay pots. We hold up these torches and say, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. At that point, the whole camp of the Midianites, the Amalekites, the rest started hacking each other up. They started self-destructing from the inside. The guys didn't have to hit them with their torches or their trumpets. They just stood and watched. Whoa! Check this thing out. A little bit of a foot pursuit took place, you know, at the end of the battle. But that was basically it. That was basically it. An amazing, incredible victory because Gideon was faithful to his calling. Faithfulness should characterize the life of those that are called in spite of fear or anything else. God will meet us right where we're at every time. With the faith, with the offering that we have, we can go this far. He's going to meet us there. We can go this far. He's going to meet us there. We can't go anywhere at all. He's going to meet us right here. Hey, Lord, here I am. Here I am to worship. Here I am to sit before you. The third quality that should characterize the life of those called by God is that they should give all glory to God and not even think about taking any of the credit for the work of God's Spirit. Chapter 8 of Judges, verses 22 and 23. After the battle, the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son. Exalt the man, exalt his son, exalt his grandson, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." On the heels of this incredible victory, the nation of Israel wanted to give glory to Gideon instead of God. Gideon refused it and directed it back to the Lord. Beautiful quality. The three qualities that characterize the life of Gideon should also characterize our lives as we're called: obedience when God says to go, faithful to do what God says to do, and giving all glory to Him in the process. What's God called you to do? Some Christians may argue that they're not called to do anything. Make no mistake about it, we're all called to be salt and light. We're all called to be witnesses to God's glory and grace wherever He's placed us. God's given each of us some talents and gifts. However you see them as being valuable or not, He's given them to us. And it's always good for us to ask ourselves, what am I doing with those talents and gifts? Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 25 about a master that had given talents to his stewards and had left and come back and then held them accountable. Hey, what'd you do with the talents? The ones that invested and their fruit was born out of that investment, they were commended. They were commended. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I want to hear this. I know you want to hear this as well. Don't look at the giftings and the talents God has given you and minimize them. They're huge. Deborah and I, several months ago, had the opportunity to have lunch with an associate pastor and his wife in farther north in California. And they knew that we'd been in Russia for 3 years, and they both really had a heart for the mission field, specifically Indonesia. And he was he's the administrative pastor at the church they're currently at, and he's wondering, what can an administrative pastor do in the mission field? You know, they can do a lot. Save the neck of the senior pastor, number one. But then his wife said, homeschools their girls, manages the affairs of the household. His wife said, "I feel really guilty about going to the mission field." And I said, "Why?" She said, "I feel guilty. Our church supporting us and other people supporting us financially, because all I know how to do is be a mommy." And Deborah and I were like, "Oh, sweetie, that's just the most wonderful, beautiful gift and calling that God's placed upon your life. A lot of mommies don't know how to be mommies. God can use her in the mission field." There's so many Christian mommies that don't know how to be Christian mommies, don't know how to raise their children, don't know how to relate to them. What she considered to be such a small gifting and talent is such a huge, huge thing. You think about it from a kingdom perspective. the importance of that family unit, the importance of that order, the importance of that mommy-baby relationship. It's incredible. Again, whatever God's called you to do, whatever you're doing, keep doing it to the glory of the Lord. No matter how big or how small you think it is, keep your hands to the plow and go. He's the Lord of the harvest. And as his workers, he's strategically placed us in the field of harvest that he desires to use us in. There's no mistake that we are where we are, in our schools, at our job, in our neighborhood, in our family, in our marriage. If we're single, God's calling to be single. He's going to use you. Don't let anybody say, oh, you got to be married to be used. Not true. Not true. Don't fall for it. Wherever God's got you, he's going to currently use you right where you're at. Romans 8:28, Paul wrote to the church there in Rome and said by the Spirit of God, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Hey, that's us. That's you. That's me. That's anyone who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You trusted him. You love him. You're called. You're called. Don't freak out, though. Great promise at the front end of that thing. We know that all things work together for good. What do we need to do? Just be obedient. Just be obedient. Just be faithful. Is this scary sometimes? Yeah. Gideon's fear did not stop him from being obedient. All of us have fear. But we can't let it govern us and prevent us from being obedient and faithful to God's calling. Courage isn't necessarily the absence of fear. I don't care what the world says. You could be courageous and be freaked out. And it's okay. Courage is being faithful in spite of the fear. 22,000 of Gideon's soldiers went home missing God's hand, missing his victory, because they missed the fact that it was God's victory to be won for them just to show up and partake of. I'm sure they heard the stories when the 300 come back, and they probably said, if I could do it over again, I'd go back and I'd do it. I bet you some of those 300 were scared but made the choice not to go back home. By faith, God's children must not be governed by fear. By faith, God's children must not be overcome by anything, but be overcomers. We can overcome by being obedient, by being faithful, by giving all the glory to God. Faith will be tested. But the faith that can't be tested isn't real faith, I don't think. Faith will be tested, but it will also be strengthened. Step out in faith as the Lord leads you, and you'll find that your foot will hit a rock solid foundation, stable and secure. When you step out, it may not seem like there's going to be anything there, but if God's calling, you step out, it's going to hit something solid every single time. Has he ever given us a reason to doubt him? I don't think so. It's pretty scary times a little bit, you know? Stretching of faith, yeah. But has he ever let us down? No. No. God promised Gideon in Judges 6:16, surely I will be with you. The same promise belongs to us. There was a Quaker by the name of John Greenleaf Whittier that was also a poet. And he wrote this regarding the calling and faithfulness. Nothing before, nothing behind, the steps of faith fall on the seeming void and find the rock beneath. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the calling that you've placed on each of our lives. And thank you, Lord, for the amazing promises that you make us. We just collectively recognize our insufficiency apart from you. We recognize our weakness apart from you. All we want is that your glory and that your power be manifest in our lives. We just yield to you today, Lord. Pray for a work of your Spirit in our lives. Fill us like you did Gideon. And use us mightily for your kingdom. We submit to you. As we go forth, Lord, may we be called mighty men and women of valor for you. Help us to be strong, Lord. Help us to be courageous. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.